Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to the program. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith. Always a joy to have you along. Appreciate your company today. Whatever you have going on, glad to spend a little time with you. And we talk about some important discussions here and hopefully find ways that we can help connect faith to life. We want to just mention it's early on in the new year. We're just, 13 days in, right?
Yep. Almost halfway gone already. Sure. That's amazing.
Oh, that is January. Yeah. But, you know, we are starting, maybe just adding to our ministry here on Faith Radio and inviting you to be part of our prayer team. James 5:16 talks that about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman that can accomplish much to this end. We're inviting you to join our Faith Radio prayer team. You can sign up for your weekly prayer email at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
It's not like it's going to be a real lengthy email.
No.
It's just something to be aware of, ways that you can be praying specifically for what we have going on here at Faith Radio and other requests that we get from listeners.
Yeah, and just to reach out. And, of course, we have prayer works on our website as well. You can check that out. And prayer is going to be a central part of our discussion today. One of the reasons I wanted to have our guest on today, Byron Pauls, President, Executive Director of Life Action Ministries, but he's also the overseer of the One Cry movement. And we've talked with Byron before, but it's just early on in the new year, say, what would it look like in 2015 if we could experience a renewal and revival? So that's what we want to find out about today. What would that look like? What would we need to do today to see revival take place? So I want to introduce our guest, and we'll jump into today's program. Byron Pauls is President and Executive Director of Life Action Ministries. He oversees a number of revival-oriented outreaches, including the One Cry movement, believers who are urgently crying out to God to revitalize the church and transform our culture. For more than three decades, Byron has influenced thousands through his very speaking, writing, and leadership endeavors. He and his wife have raised three children and proud grandparents of at least 10 since the last time we talked, and they live in Niles, Michigan, and we are just honored to have Byron back with us. Byron, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you, Neil, and it's a delight to be here. Let's make that 12 grandchildren.
All right, way to go. All right.
And as a result, I've discovered my two favorite lights are the headlights and the taillights.
Okay.
Yes. And I'm ready for them to leave.
Well, we can. I resemble that remark. I know that as well. But so well, we are so glad to have you. In fact, we were just chatting just a moment before the show started. Said you've got a busy schedule, but you've carved out some time to get away to pray and maybe just say a word about why you do that and what you are praying for when you have some extended time to pray and seek God's face.
Well, I'll be happy to do that, and I think it was just birthed out of, believe it or not, a very secular, experience. Bill Gates used to get away for a week to think, and I thought, if he spends a week thinking, ought I not get away from everything for a week to pray and see what God is thinking in relation to my life and the ministry that I'm engaged in? And so several years ago, I began doing that, and I also did it out of an understanding, I think, out of just my own experience that I can find quiet time leading an organization. My staff love me to get away for a season of time. They are more secure thinking I'm hearing from God. And also, I can get a quiet place. Somebody offered me a place to just go and get alone and pray in a condominium overlooking Lake Michigan, which is good for about 3 months out of the year, but nevertheless, place. And but here's what I discovered. Getting a quiet heart was really tough for me. That in the pace and the race of culture and climate that I'm in and just my life, I could get away to a place and have time. But I realized I have to have an extended time nothing around me, just to seek the Lord. I had one of the most godly men I know yesterday on the phone talking to me and saying, Byron, here's what I have learned, that when I get quiet before the Lord and God speaks, and I stopped him and said, how do you know when God speaks? And he said, if your heart is right and he knows you're taking quality time to seek him, the very first thing and impression he sends to your spirit and to your mind is generally from him. So I have been taking a week every year in January for a number of years now just to get alone and, Lord willing, hear from him. And actually, that was the birthing room of One Cry, which is a whole new initiative in the last couple of years that God put in my heart.
Well,
the way that developed, Neil, is if I may just
say,
I was away. I was spending that week. I planned it. And at the end of the week, I just said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't feel like I really heard anything special. We're just getting ready to celebrate completing 40 years as an organization, maybe the largest revival ministry in North America. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I came to hear from you and heard nothing. I was so exhausted, honestly, that I just basically chilled out that week. But at the end of that week, at the last moment, God impressed my heart to get away to this pastor's conference and called Refresh, a wonderful conference by Michael Katnisher with church people and the movie people. And he says, look, you can come incognito, just come. And I did. And during that time, on the heels of just getting quiet before the Lord and getting rid of my exhaustion, honestly, and confessing that as sin, even, the Lord said, here's two things you need to deal with. And I did. And I repented, humbled myself, my wife, and repented of the fact that I was depending on incredible staff God has given us instead of him for direction in the ministry. The moment I repented and confessed, and you may know what it's like, Neil, pastors out there know what it's like, and others, I'm sure. Within 10 minutes, God took me to Acts 2 that I've been teaching for over a year and said, look, Byron, you're missing the whole point. And the point isn't all the methods here in chapter 2 that God used. It was the people. And so clearly in that short period of time, God just impressed upon my heart, now that God, I had met with him in a special way. And he said it was those who were intercessors in the upper room that I used. It were those who went and told the mighty acts of God, the stories of what God was doing. And thirdly, it was the leaders like Peter who stood up and brought clarity and context and community to what God was doing. So that was the birthing room of believing God for 50,000 active, engaged, identifiable intercessors crying to him for an echo of Pentecost today, another revival, and for 5,000 voices that would go and tell the stories, pastors and others that would tell the stories, and 500 leaders of other ministries that won't say this is the only reason we exist, but we are going to prioritize the message and mission of revival and spiritual awakening.
That is that's underway, and the One Cry movement continues to grow, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. By the way, Byron has and Bill Eliff have co-written a wonderful little book, just kind of a good summary, almost a workbook, an action book for you. And we've got 4 copies to give away. Would love to just place one in your hands, and we'll do that via drawing here at the end of the hour. If you give us a call at 877-933-2484, you can sign up for that. And just know that this could be maybe just kind of a guideline for you in terms of helping you and your small group, your church, your ministry team to really get committed to seeking God's face for renewal and revival of our spiritual awakening. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. Give us a sense, maybe a definition to start with first, Byron. How do we define revival, and how is it different from other movements? There have been religious movements over the years.
I'm so glad you asked that, because I do believe, as you probably recognize, Neil, and our listeners today, that there's a lot of misconceptions about revival. So when people ask me, what is it? I said, let me begin by telling you what it is not. Sometimes when we know what something's not, it brings clarity. And it's not evangelism. I believe the greatest form of evangelism falls on the heels of what God does in the hearts of his people in revival. In fact, not too far north of the upper Midwest, there is in whose church the Canadian Revival began, Bill McLeod, back in the early 70s, 1970s. And he told me one time, Byron, remember this, but in times of evangelism, evangelists seek sinners. But in times of revival, sinners seek the Lord, that when God works in the church, my people, and does his work in their hearts, then evangelism is a byproduct. It's also not emotionalism. There are those who just think it's ecstaticism or excitement. And now, I don't believe when God works in my heart or any of our hearts as his children in a deep way, we express that emotion. He doesn't bypass the emotions, but it's never predominantly emotional. It's also not an event. I literally was driving by a church one time in a town, and it had a sign hanging out front that said, "Revival here every night this week, except Tuesday." And I thought, now, how do they know God's not going to show up on Tuesday? You know? And then another big word came along and said, "Bingo." And I thought, well, maybe that's why. But nevertheless, so it's not evangelism. There's so many good definitions. And maybe Dr. Richard Owen Roberts, who I think is the foremost historian still alive today on the topic of revival, certainly in North America, simply says it's an extraordinary work of God, not the ordinary, not the normal. It's the extraordinary work of God producing extraordinary results. Brian Edwards wrote a great book, and he's out of England and was pastor at Westminster, and he just said in his book, he titled it just Revival, and then a byline, a people saturated by God. Duncan Campbell said, it's a going of God among his people. So I believe there's personal revival with God's people, where it begins, if my people. And then there's corporate, if you will, collective work of God. And that's when God, I believe, just comes in great power, divine moments. It said from the Asbury Revival, they called it the divine moment when God showed up with his manifest presence.
Well, we're praying for, seeking for revival, and want to know how we can do that more effectively as a listening family and as individuals. And we're getting some good insight today from Byron Paulus, who's the president of Life Action Ministries, the largest organization in North America dedicated solely to the mission of revival. For more than four decades, he's inspired thousands of believers to seek the Lord for widespread spiritual awakening through his writing, speaking, and leadership roles. The book we're referencing is called One Cry, A Nationwide Call for Spiritual Awakening, and we do have some copies to give away, and we'd love to include you in that drawing for those copies. Just to say, let's together seek God's face in a fresh new way. Sinners seeking the Lord, that's what we want to be about in 2015, every day. 877-933-2484 is our phone number. If you'd like to sign up for the book or maybe ask a question of Byron, you're welcome to join the conversation. 877-933-2484. We'll continue in a minute. Seeking God's face in a fresh new way. One Cry. It's the One Cry movement we're talking about today. And just early on this new year, I wanted to take an hour, just say, what would it look like if at the end of 2015, America was in the midst of or was experiencing a spiritual awakening? And that's what the One Cry movement is all about. It's a call for spiritual awakening. And Byron Paulus is president of Life Action Ministries and also leads the One Cry movement. And he's joining us today. We've got some copies of his book, One Cry, to give away. He and Bill Eliff, pastor, have written that. It's a great little guide and encouragement to you. But, Byron, maybe we should just say a word about, we talked about sort of defining what revival is not. We could certainly talk about the state of America, and you describe it in the book as we are in a state of spiritual emergency. You know, we know that there are natural disasters that come our way and causes other kinds of emergencies, but why would you say America is in a state of spiritual emergency, and how do we move away from that?
Neil and listeners, I just say that when we talk about what revival is, we begin with the premise in Scripture that it's if my people, it says, turn us again unto thee, O God, and cause your face to shine upon us as believers, and revive thy work in the midst of the years. That revival begins within the church. It begins with God's people, those who claim the name of Jesus. And so when we think of America being in a spiritual emergency, We can look at our culture, our nation, and we can point to them, and we can say, look at all the adulterers, if you will, and all the alcoholics and all the abortionists and the crime and the murderers and the perversion and the sex addicts and everything that's out there that we tend to point to, say, boy, we're in great need. But every time I do that, God just says, now, wait a minute, I don't begin revival in the culture. I begin it in the church. And so the spiritual emergency, even as the books of Revelation there in chapter 2 and 3 declare, really is a message to the church. It's the powerlessness. It's the prayerlessness. It's the lack of holiness. It's the hypocrisy. It's the anger and the bitterness, which I believe is the number one issue in the church today, and therefore unforgiveness and the critical spirits and the unresolved conflict and even the hatred and wrong values and disobedience that's in the church today that God is looking down upon and determining, is there a spiritual emergency? We can't expect the culture who don't know God to have a spiritual emergency. They need to come to the Spirit, through the Spirit, to Christ. And so the church is in a state of spiritual emergency. And on page 130 of the book, actually, we have a declaration, kind of a manifesto that's very brief, but makes the point that we are like today. We are like the churches warned in Revelation. We have become lukewarm, compromised, and therefore the light of our witness has grown dim. That's the state of spiritual emergency that I'm most burdened for, the church.
You know, and that declaration of national spiritual emergency, you did well, and throughout the book as well, you talk about three important R words. Just say a word about those words, remember, repent, return.
Yeah, you know, and we need to remember, it says there, about from where we have fallen. And I think what we think of where we have fallen, we tend to look at the externals and where we have fallen from going to church or reading the Bible regularly or even maybe our prayer life. But I think it's we have fallen from really a spirit of humility, a spirit of honesty. We've fallen from a spirit of brokenness and therefore not receiving the grace because God gives grace to the humble. And we've fallen from repentance, which is why I think then immediately there in Revelation it says, don't only remember, but repent. And God, when my children come to me and together they say, look, Dad, we have blown it. We are wrong. Would you please forgive us? Something happens to me because there is that honesty and openness and transparency that flows from brokenness. There is no openness apart from brokenness. And so that's what God is asking. It's not enough just to remember where you are compared to where you were maybe when you first fell in love with Jesus and left that first love. We didn't fall from it. We left it. But to acknowledge it humbly and repent. And then return and do the first works. In the beginning of a new year, and for those of us who are married and our spouses, and I'm sure most take time to consider, what can I do to strengthen my marriage? And this year, again, God just says, do the first works. Do what you did when you were dating her. Do what you did when you were first married to her. And make sure you have a clean slate with her and through repentance and forgiveness. And then let that be proven through your actions. So I believe that same is true in our relationship with the King above.
You know, it's interesting. You just said a few minutes ago about, you know, look at anger and bitterness is one of the number one issues in our church today, churches today. You know, for us to go through repentance, and what does that look like with that issue? I mean, that, you know, I think maybe we hear the word repent. Well, yes, you know, all the visible sins maybe we think of, but we maybe don't always dig down deep enough to allow God to really do the diagnostics.
Yeah, I don't think we can repent in generalities. Lord, forgive me for all of our sin. I think we repent in very much specifics. Again, if my children in that father-son or daughter relationship come to me and say, Dad, would you please forgive me for everything I've done wrong? It doesn't carry really the weight of what I believe to be authenticity. If they come and say, Dad, we disobeyed you a week ago, and here's how. God's convicted me that I'm wrong. Would you please forgive me? And so I think it's got to begin with specifics, which means I get along with God. And maybe there's a tool or resource, and I know we offer them at the Life Action website, lifeaction.org, where we can just take scripture verses and go through it and say, God, would you shed your light upon my heart and show me those areas where I have sinned specifically. And then one by one, say, God, would you please forgive me? I came to Christ hearing a definition of repentance, and I'd never even heard or understood the term before, and it went like this, a heart attitude that says, Lord, everything I know to be sin, and everything you show me in the future to be sin, Lord, be willing to give it up for you. And it doesn't mean I would live a perfect life, but it would be a heart attitude of what you mentioned earlier before we went on this broadcast of surrender. Lord, I will let you, you know, I wanted God and everything else I had. But when I surrendered everything else to God, it's you and you alone, and you take control, that's a heart of repentance.
I'm wondering if we, you know, part of it may be that we don't really see God as he truly is, right? We don't recognize maybe the depth of our sin as an offense to God.
And that couldn't be illustrated any better than what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. And there in verse 1, when I saw the Lord and cried out, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, he said. I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple, and the cherubims cried out, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So, yeah, yes, you're right. When we see God for who he is, explains why three verses later Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And I think the sequence there is important. We want to look around at the midst of the people we dwell in our nation, but he didn't even mention that until first he says, woe is me. When our eyes are opened up to our personal need in light of who God is and his holiness and his purity, then we can see the needs around us in the proper context, which is why the circle symbol is so important in this whole one cry, that we draw a circle and we step inside of it and say, Lord, in light of who you are, I have such great need. Would you send a revival to my heart?
And the One Cry book, there is actually a website, right? OneCryBook.com,
yes.
Right?
Yes, and it's an incredible website for numerous reasons, but it's not just an individual read and a small group study, and actually the only resource I know out there that in addition to discussion questions at the end of the book, there's actually a way to guide the group through prayer meaningfully. But on that website, excuse me, OneCryBook.com, all types of videos for each chapter. It's a church-wide kit experience. So you got pastors' helps and sermon starters and video clips you can show and small group leaders' guides, and it's a whole array of resources for a whole church experience.
Check it out, OneCryBook.com, to get some great resources, and I encourage you to look at it and see how you might be able to incorporate it into your personal life, into your small group, into your church as well. By the way, we do have some copies of the book, One Cry, a nationwide call to spiritual awakening, and we've got four copies available. We'll do a drawing for it at the end of the hour. If you'd like to join us, you can sign up for that, and maybe you have a question or a comment about God at work and what you're praying for, how you're seeking God's face in 2015. Love to hear from you. It's 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Byron Pauls is my guest today. He's executive director of Life Action Ministries, providing leadership there. He's been there for over three decades. America's largest revival ministry with over 200 staff. And his vision to see God send another spiritual awakening to our nation has given him the opportunity to influence thousands through his speaking, writing, and leadership endeavors. And we just wanted to hear from Byron today, be encouraged and challenged and to seek God's face anew and afresh in 2015. We'll talk more in just a moment. Invite you to join the conversation. Sign up for a free copy of the book, One Cry. You can do that at 877-933-2484.
Yeah.
Talking today about a spiritual awakening in our nation. What would that look like? Well, it looks like men and women recognizing God, to see him as he really is. Spiritual awakening is the visible invasion of the King in his kingdom. And it starts with personal reviving, and we're talking about it today. A nationwide call to spiritual awakening, One Cry, the One Cry movement. It's led, directed by Byron Paul, so it's actually directed by God's Spirit, but Byron oversees it as President and Executive Director of Life Action Ministries, which is America's largest revival ministry. And you hear, of course, Nancy Lee DeMoss each weekday at 1:30 here on the Faith Radio, coming out of that that ministry. And Bill Eliff and Byron Paulus have co-written this wonderful little book called One Cry. We've got some copies to give away. We'd love to have you sign up for one. But one of the things, Byron, you talked about that you're seeking for is that 1,000 would be praying, but that there would be a number that would be telling the story. Why is it important to tell the mighty acts? Why is that a key part of bringing about revival?
I think it creates a lot of hope. And there's a whole multitude of people today, and some hours, some days in my life, I'm just looking for hope. And somebody said one time the theme of revival spreads the flame of revival, that revival spreads on the wings of testimonies or stories. And whenever I say, God, I need a fresh thirst for you, hunger for you, to do something extraordinary, I go back and I read accounts of great movements of God. And that just increases my faith and anticipation of what he can do today, and especially in our own nation. And, in fact, one time before a general election, I did something I'd never done previously the day before. I cast an absentee ballot, and I went to New England. And on the day before the election, I was in Northampton, Massachusetts, just to spend that day praying, because that's where Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that sparked that first great awakening in 1734. And I just said, Lord, would you do it again? But as I was there, I just began to reflect upon the stories. And, for example, there in Northampton, if we could try to imagine this today, there in Northampton, the population in that day was like 1,200 people. And they said at the height of what God was doing, they didn't know if they could find one unbeliever left in that community. The same was true in 1904 and 1905 in Atlantic City, New Jersey, when God was moving across Wales and other parts of the world and touched down at some level here in our country. They said in Atlantic City, the population was 60,000, and they could only count 50 people, adults, that claimed they were unconverted in that city. And so I remember back in New England in that first great awakening, as I was there praying, reflecting on it, the next day I went to a place called Newburyport where George Whitefield is buried, underneath a pulpit there, believe it or not. And I began to reflect upon that great voice in the first great awakening and thought about, as I was going back into Boston to fly back that evening on election day, that they said in one occasion when the population of Boston was 12,000 people, 15,000 people show up to hear George Whitefield preach without any advertising, marketing, or anything. That was the level of hunger. And so I don't live that far from Chicago. I think of, 9 million people? What if 12 million people came just to hear the gospel because the Spirit of God was moving that powerfully? Second Great Awakening, they said literally on the East Coast when all the immigrants were coming in, they had little presenters. They were just pastors on the East Coast there, and they had these little rowboats, and they say because these big ships of immigrants would get within a mile of our shoreline, and they said a conviction of God would be so intense in that Second Great Awakening that literally they couldn't keep coming, and these presenters, pastors, went out and led hundreds and thousands to Christ. So whether it's the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and in fact in 1857-58, known as the Great Layman's Prayer Awakening, they said that the prayer meetings, number one, there weren't enough public buildings in New York City to hold everybody that wanted to pray. And they said that a reporter was going from Los Angeles to Boston, and he said in his report that it was like one continuous prayer meeting. Every city he went to at the noon hour, people by multitudes were gathering to pray. Businesses were shutting down. I mean, if we would imagine that kind of movement of God today, that puts thirst in my heart to tell the story. But it's not just history. It's today. It's what God is doing right now. And I have been blessed for four decades to be in a ministry where there's some exposure. And one time I was in a city of 45,000 people in the late 70s. And for a period of about 3 days, God just descended in that community in his sovereignty, suddenly and supernaturally. And there was a banker, I remember, that was president of a bank, attended no services, and just fell under the conviction of God, came to Christ. He and his family all came to Christ in those days, and then thrust into ministry. A salesman got to the city limit sign, fell under the conviction of God, had to pull off to the side of the road. There he met with God in repentance, he said. About 20 minutes later, got back in his car, went to a gas station, and asked a lost gas station attendant, is something going on in this city? And the gas station said, don't you know God is here? So when I hear those stories and read those accounts, my heart leaps to say, God, you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You could do it again. This morning, I got a report. Kyle Martin is on the radio in Dallas on a program called Time to Revive. And he was up in the upper Midwest not long ago, but he is in northern Indiana. And this week is dedicated to prayer for what God wants to do this year. He's calling it Revive Indiana. Dear friend, Kyle is, and he's from that area originally. Well, this morning I got a text early saying, Byron, you wouldn't believe this. The parking lot of this large church is full. People are flooding here at 7 a.m. this morning just to pray for God to move in the community. Those stories give me hope.
You know, there's a sense of if we would just provide the opportunity, right, that people are maybe hungrier than we realize, right, that there really is a deep longing within the body of Christ. I want to know God. I want to experience him as he really is.
That's a good way to say it there, Neil. Somebody told me one time, he said, really, revival is just closing the gap between what we know about God and what we're experiencing of God. And in our personal life, I believe the hope that God can touch my dark heart and my cold heart comes from hearing the stories of others and God touching them and transforming them and reviving, renewing that. And I want to be quick to say it's not about revival. It's about the reviver. It's not about the results, the blessing, but the blesser. It's not about the gifts of the Spirit. It's about the Spirit directing us to Christ and God having a Christ awakening in my own heart. And that's why in Revelation it says we lost our first love, and really revival is returning to our first love. But God does that work.
Say a word about, I'm thinking here we are at kind of the halfway point in January, and many of us have probably already slipped a notch or two on our goals and resolutions, or maybe give it up entirely. Talk about the need to be persistent and faithful in prayer and seeking God's face, you know, as we pursue spiritual awakening, because there's certainly reasons to be discouraged or not have hope.
And if you ever meet anybody that never enters into that realm of either discouragement or drifting from commitments, I'd like to meet them and interview them on radio.
Sure.
Because it happens to all of us, doesn't it? But there probably are a couple of things that keep resonating in my heart that has been helpful in the process, and we're all in the process. And I think number one, and perhaps the verse in all of Scripture that contains more principles of revival, I believe, is Hosea 10:12, where he says, sow in righteousness. And by the way, here is a group of people, much like today, who are familiar with the ways of God, but no longer walking in the ways of God. That gap closer was needed. So Hosea says, sow in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, and here it is, until he comes. And if I understand what it means by him coming, not just in a cultivated sense of his presence, not even in a general sense of his presence, because in that sense he's here all the time, but in his manifest presence and outpouring, like we just read about or heard stories about, until he comes. So I can never be, I can be content, but never satisfied, content in whatever state, but never satisfied until he comes. But I think very practically for me, and maybe it's my age, and I've been at this for decades, and I do a lot of things in acronym, and I'd just like to take maybe just 1 minute here and share how I pray, so I can pray this way all the time, anywhere. So I can stop in the middle of the day and pray. It doesn't have to be that set time that can be interrupted so easily. But I pray for the church with an acronym that goes like this. God, would you please take the cold, the callous, the carnal, and complacent heart, and would you inject humility and honesty and hunger and hope? And then I get to you and say, God, would you give us a sense of urgency? And God, would you unite us with others? Because that's so important. And help us to see the ugliness of our sin. And then, God, would you also then just bring a spirit of repentance and reconciliation and restitution and regeneration in our in hearts that would result in a multitude of conversions and consciences that would be cleared and conflicts resolved and the Great Commission embraced. And then, Lord, would there be a great harvest of souls? And would the Holy Spirit reign in his church today? And would it be on earth as it is in heaven? And above all, Lord, would you be honored? And so I just discover when I find simple little methods like that, I can pray that anytime, anywhere, and I can be faithfully praying throughout this year for God to do a work in his church.
C-H-U-R-C-H. Hopefully those letters will mean greater desire and hunger for God in the days ahead as we meditate and reflect on that. We're going to talk more with Byron Paulson in just a moment and invite you to join the conversation. Maybe you have a question or just a word about what you're praying for and seeking awakening, spiritual awakening. Byron Paulus serves as an executive director and president of Life Action Ministries. He's served there now, I think, in about four decades, three at least anyway. It's America's largest revival ministry. But Byron also oversees a number of revival-oriented outreaches, including the One Cry Movement, believers who are urgently crying out to God to revitalize the church and transform our culture. We've got copies of his book, One Cry, to give away. We'll do that here at the end of the show. Those who call and sign up, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. I want to talk about what's the difference between crying out and crying up. And we'll get some more important scriptures to kind of just lock us in here in the days to come as well. All that coming up ahead here on Connecting Faith. That we, as individuals and as a body of believers, as a nation, experience the fullness of God in a fresh new way. We're talking about a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. Byron Paulus, president, executive director of the Life Action Ministries and the One Cry Movement. We've got a copy of his book to give away, and that's our reference today. One Cry, and it's a great resource. You can check it out. OneCryBook.com will give you not only information on how to get the book, but also some great videos and some wonderful teaching ways that you can expand your heart and desire to see awakening beyond just you and your family. Byron, you talk about the distinction between crying out and crying up. What does that mean?
Well, I think all of us tend to cry out. We'll cry out to our government and say things aren't right, or we'll cry out in our homes to whomever and say, can this change or that change, or in our churches and even our communities in the political realm or even economically or whatever. And that's really horizontal crying out. And there's a place for expressing the passion of our heart for the needs in our culture horizontally in our environment or context. But crying up is a cry that is utterly dependent upon God to do what he alone can do. You know, one of my greatest fears at the moment is if there's an improved economy, or if politically the persuasion goes our way and we tend to think whatever changes are taking place are for the good and for God's glory, et cetera, that would really take us off our knees. And we become so satisfied so quickly with the horizontal changes. And I believe that that is a place of greater danger to produce apathy and complacency and a satisfaction of not really seeing a great visitation of God than if we are under great pressure and duress and distress. And so, Lord, crying up is saying, God, we're looking to you to do what needs to be done. And one of the reasons, as we were talking about earlier, that I think we're so satisfied with status quo is because we don't know what it could be like. We are all living in a generation where we don't even have grandparents who lived in a great season of revival to tell us the stories. And as you said even earlier, Neil, again, and our listeners heard it, as we see God for who he is and remember him in his ways, it says in Isaiah 64, then we can say, God, we are so far short, and the best of conditions today in our generation don't even come close to what you could do. So crying up is saying, God, you're bigger, and what you do is better, and we have no hope apart from you.
You mentioned Isaiah 64. We touched earlier just before the break about that wonderful verse, Hosea 10:12. Are there some other maybe keystone verses that we should just spend some time meditating and reflecting on and praying through?
You know, I believe there are. And Bob Vanderplatz out of Iowa, who I find ironically 2 years ago, and is on the front page of USA Today, the article in the lead article in online anyways during the day said the gentleman who could have shifted the Senate to a more conservative Senate chose to drop out of the race in order to invest his time, effort, and resources in a movement called If 714. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, we all know that verse about if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So what he has done that is so practical and an application, and I encourage our listeners to join with the hundreds or thousands or millions now, who knows, that set their smartphones, the 7:14 alarm in the morning and 7:14 alarm in the evening. And when it goes off, stop and pray 2 Chronicles 7:14, and that's an easy one for so many of us. I've been with groups of people, and I just see their phone or hear their phone ring and or vibrate. They reach for it, and we together stop in restaurants or wherever and pray for revival. But you mentioned Isaiah 64. There is no prayer in all of Scripture that I believe in those 12 verses that is more passionate and more comprehensive in applying to today and our need than Isaiah 64. And you talked about crying up, and we talked about that. And 5 or 6 times in that passage, you can just feel the intensity of the cry, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We beseech you, we beg of you, O Lord, it says, I think, in verse 8. And it ends with, wilt thou not refrain thyself for these things, O Lord. And Isaiah is just so full of that urgency, that cry in Isaiah 64. It's an incredible prayer, 12 verses. And out of those verses, as you meditate upon them, there's so many word pictures of how we can pray for revival. Those are two of my favorite, and I think 5 out of 7 churches there in Revelation 2 and 3 talk about revival or repentance. And what is the outcome of that, that we might fellowship one with another? God's ultimate reason for revival and any great work of his Spirit goes all the way back to Genesis. He loves a relationship with us, his children. And we tend to hide when we're guilty. And revival is really just fulfilling God's love and desire to fellowship with us.
You know, let's talk more about that fellowship. You know, we know that united prayer is important, but that united anything is really important, isn't it? And particularly as it comes to the body of Christ, that we can certainly do a lot of things individually, but it is together that we can really see Christ in action.
And that's so true. And that's a whole John 17, you know, and that is the real Lord's Prayer, as many of us would know and understand, and our listeners as well. But in John 17, the really essence of that whole prayer is that they may be one as we are one. And Jesus talking to his Father and his burden for his disciples and the people of God. And when we stop and think that the greatest prayer we can offer really to the Lord is that God's people might be one with God, even as that was his desire and his prayer. And I think back in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is, you remember, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why? Because that's where God says he commands his blessing. So God is very pleased, John 17, he commands his blessing upon those who dwell together in unity. And we quote a lot where 2 or 3 are gathered together. There I am in the midst. Well, we know God is in the midst of just one of us. But why the 2 or 3? Because God knows there's something about 2 or 3. And again, I mentioned earlier, but in a more real sense, one time all three of my children came to me and says, Dad, we want to ask you something. And when they come together as one with the same request, there is a desire on my heart to respond with a resounding yes, 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 than if just one of them came. And I think that's such a picture of our Heavenly Father, His children as well.
You know, you're talking about your kids coming together. So what are we coming asking God for specifically?
Number one, we're asking God to do a fresh work in our hearts. We're asking God to begin with us individually. And we're asking Him to, as we prayed earlier, to revive His church. And I might just inject here, there's a little cycle that I share with pastors that they resonate with around the country. And it's very simple that every work that God does is based on truth. It needs to be on truth because the Word of God has power. But then if you follow around the little cycle and say, our response to truth, if we want grace, really should be humility and honesty that leads to brokenness and repentance and therefore forgiveness that leads to freedom and worship and love, or love, and then worship in spirit and truth. So here's the point. We so quickly want to jump from truth to forgiveness, freedom, and love and worship. And God wants us to go so deep with Him as we draw near to Him in brokenness and repentance and humility, because we can't really do all those without God's grace, and God gives grace to the humble. So we should be praying for humility, for honesty, for a spirit, the gift of repentance. It's an incredible treasure and gift. What if we didn't have it? And that would result in this incredible freedom and joy that would lead us back to worshiping Jesus Christ. We're asking God to meet with us individually, but then corporately, so that we could worship Him.
Byron, what for a reader that goes to onecrybook.com and orders a copy or 10 the book, what's your hope a reader's going to take away from this little book?
My hope is that God would just move on the heart of a remnant in our nation that would not let go of Him until He comes in great power. I think the book will educate us as to what revival really is and motivate us through many stories, past and present, but also should mobilize us to really get together and pray and seek Him collectively, as it's happening now in ways I've not seen in my 40 years, by the way, around the nation where God's people are. There's 1,000 seniors in Arkansas that said, look, one thing we can do as part of the senior saints of this state is gather and pray. So once a month, they come together to pray for revival. And then I think it will not only educate and motivate us and mobilize us, but I'm praying there will be great anticipation, great sense of God. You can do it again, and you long to do it again, and we're expecting you by faith, not name it, claim it, but by faith, as we set the sails. You know, we can't produce or manufacture or make revival happen, but oh, we can set the sails to catch the wind when God chooses to blow upon His people once again. And I pray, above everything else, the sails will be set through that process.
Byron, I don't know if you can pray for that in 90 seconds, but I'd love for you to do that, to close our show with a prayer, if you would.
Lord, we come to You together, every person who is listening at this moment. We can be on our knees in our hearts because, Lord, we need Your people to be humbled. God, we need to come to You with a recognition that we can't do it ourselves, that You and You alone are the only one that can come down, as Isaiah said, from heaven. Oh, that You would come down. And God, that You would move, those mountains would fall down at Your presence. And we do have mountains of pride. And God, we have mountains of broken relationships and mountains of hurt and bitterness and mountains of greed and temporal value. God, we have mountains of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction and even self-righteousness. So, God, would You remove those mountains? Would You come down in great power? God, deliver us, I pray, from ourselves. God, would You please, once again, in this nation, turn us again, oh God, unto You, and cause Your face to shine upon us. And then and then alone, the psalmist tells us that we'll be delivered. But God, do that for Your glory's sake, for Your name's sake. And I pray in the powerful, reviving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I look forward to connecting with Byron maybe later this year just to see how the journey has gone forward. One Cry, the One Cry Movement, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening. Find out more, onecrybook.com. Byron Paulus, President, Executive Director of Life Action Ministries and leader of the One Cry Movement. Blessings to you, my friend. Thank you so much for carving out some time today, just for setting the challenge before us and offering the hope as well.
Thank you so much. And God bless you.
Byron Paulus with us today on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the show or you want to pass it on to a friend, listen to it again and pray through some of the points we talked about. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on Connecting Faith.